Our reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5. If you have a pew Bible in front of you, so if you'd like one, it's page 1132. And it's Romans, chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Vaughan, very much. Good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Andy Peck. My wife and I have been part of the church here for some 14 years. We're continuing our series, looking at who we are as the people of God. What is our identity? And we're looking this morning at this very buoyant topic, identity as people of hope. I don't know if you'd call yourself a hopeful person this morning. I guess some of us have a natural disposition towards optimism. My wife would tell you that I'm a more of a glass half empty sort of person, but some of us are glass half full people. We generally have an optimistic view of life. But certainly this is a key characteristic of the church, of course. Indeed, people outside the church, when they look at Christians, would say, well, you're a people of hope. You believe that you're going to go to heaven when you die, do you not? If you wander around the graveyards around St. Mary's this morning, you'll see gravestones with messages, potentially, of hope, if you can read them. Very few of them say, well, here's someone, you know, lived 50 years, now in the ground, nothing more. There are messages of hope and expectation. Indeed, that the funeral service itself, doesn't it, says, ensure in certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so hope gives comfort to us in the darkest times of our lives, when we're saying goodbye to loved ones and family, etc. But this morning I want to suggest that when it comes to understanding hope, some of us perhaps have not quite got what the Bible is saying about the subject. And as we look at the topic, I want to acknowledge a couple of things, first of all. Firstly, for some of us, looking at the subject of hope is tough because we've buried hopes. We've maybe even stopped praying for certain things because it's too painful. And I want to acknowledge that, first of all, and maybe, hopefully, some of the things we say this morning might help you. And certainly, secondly, to say that when we are suffering from physical, emotional, and mental illness, clearly, our capacity to embrace what the Bible says is impaired. And so there may need to be some nuances to what I say for you if you're suffering in that particular way. But that said, let's grasp, therefore, what we mean by biblical hope. Now, in English language, we use the word hope for wishful thinking. So if you, I don't know if there are any Leicester City fans here this morning. No? At the start of the season, my suspicion is a Leicester City fan would have hoped just to stay in the Premier League. The bookies said 5,000 to 1 to win the league. They're now 5 points clear with just a couple of months left in the season. So Leicester City fans, their expectations have been blown out of the water. That would be, we know what it means to be wishful thinking, to hope for something that may or may not happen. This morning I want us to look at what does it mean to be a person of hope, and looking particularly at what's called biblical hope. Biblical hope is the confident expectation of that which we do not see, the glorious anticipation of the promises God has given regarding the future. So hope is something, we haven't received it, it's not there yet, but there's a confident expectation. It's more than just wishful thinking. Obviously, people outside the church assume that's kind of what we do, but actually it's somewhat more than that. It's a deeper sense of anticipation of the promises that God has for us. So what does it take to be a person of hope? I want to suggest three things this morning that we need to embrace if we're going to be a person of hope. And the first, a person of hope grasps the importance of the promises of God. The Bible itself is a story of God's work in the world, God's interaction with human beings. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, writing in Romans 15 and verse 4, says this: "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Some of you recall maths lessons where you'd have an exercise book with worked examples in the back, and you were supposed to do the sum first and then go to the worked example. That was the idea anyway. And there's a sense in which the stories in scripture are worked examples for us. This is how we understand God, and this is his interaction with us as human beings. And so we've been looking at different times in the mornings here of how God calls us to be image bearers, that he's created us, that he's loved us, that we drifted away from God, the sin virus infects us all. We're bent on ourselves rather than glorifying and worshiping God. But God continues to love his people. And the story of the narrative of Scripture is God's all-out intentional search for human beings like us. And many of us in family situations will know what it might be like to be estranged from a child or a family member, and to long for that relationship to be restored. We can understand what God is like, except it's 1,000 times. His love for us, his passion for us is 1,000 times more. And so he's a God who's out to restore us into relationship, to give us that sense of peace and joy in him. And so the stories and films and books in our lives will often pick up on the glories of how much love a person has for another and how great it is for them to be back again. And that is the passion that God has for us. He gives us hope because he'd never wanted us to know despair. He wants us to know peace with him and joy with him and fellowship with him. That was always his intention. And so biblical hope is that confident expectation of his goodness and his love and his care for us. A little while ago, the Ronseal manufacturers came up with this clever slogan, which has become something of a saying within other contexts, that Ronseal decking oil does exactly what it says on the tin. And God is trying to say to us through Scripture that he does exactly what he promises that he will do. We can depend upon him. Our hope can be sure. Indeed, if you look through Scripture, and someone has done this, you find there are 3,573 promises made by God to his people. 3,573. If you were here last week, Mike Fox was talking about how he opened his Bible and went through in green, underlining all the promises of God. I don't know if he got to 3,573. Now, some of these are conditional promises. God says, if you do this, I will do that. So they're not all predictions. But every prediction that God has made has come true. Now, some of the predictions in the Bible, of course, are for the future, so they won't yet have come true. But just as 2 plus 2 equals 4, God will do what he says he will do. That is what we rest upon. I recall when I was at college, studied agricultural economics down at Y College, which is sadly closed now. And I could recall my director of studies, who was a very, very bright Australian woman. She had 2 degrees. She was lecturing us in agricultural economics. And I remember her saying to me, in a kind of puzzled expression, she said, I really wish I had your faith. And it was said in that kind of way, like, I wish I had your color eyes, or I wish I had your hair color. You know, it was like, well, I just happen to don't have faith, and you do. And there's not much I can do about it. And the sadness of that was that she had no sense of hope, at least at that point in her life. I don't know what's happened since. But we can know faith by looking at Scripture and saying, God has said it, God will do it. So I just put my confidence in that. In a sense, it's a logical thing to do. Yes, there is a sense of you stepping out and having that confidence, because you can't physically see God. But you can be reassured by Scriptures, and that's what the Scriptures are given to do. So that's the first thing. And of course, just to underline, Abraham would have a son and his people a land. That came true. Israel freed from the superpower Egypt. Suffering servant Isaiah, 600 years before, talked about one who would be pierced for our transgressions. Not that, ahead of the time, of course, where Jesus would be crucified on a cross, something that will be reflecting on shortly in our communion service. And in Matthew's gospel, 100+ predictions regarding Jesus that came true to the very letter. So are you a person of hope? Are you able to put your confidence in the promises of God? But the second thing that we need to do to be a person of hope is a person of hope knows God's love by his Spirit within. And that's where we come to the passage we read, that Vaughan read for us in Romans 5, that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only is this so, we also rejoice in our sufferings, which sounds like a bizarre thing to say. We don't rejoice in our sufferings, do we? Well, the writer says we can, not for them, but in them. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Now, perseverance, of course, is that capacity to keep going even when things are going pear-shaped. And as we do that, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. God does things within us that are forged in the pain of suffering and tough times. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And here it comes. And hope does not disappoint us. What does that mean? Hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. And you think, well, that's interesting. So even at the times of suffering and tough times, God draws near by his Spirit and changes us from within so that we start to experience and know the love of God for ourselves. So thus far, you might say, well, this talk's been very kind of left brain and logical. Well, yes, there's that side of things, there's a rational side, but there's also an experiential side that God gives us hope by changing us from within. He does a work in our hearts so that we know and are reassured by that. And if you're here this morning and you think, this just seems a load of baloney to me, well, you can talk to God. You can say, God, if you're there, please draw near to me. And if you're a Christian and you're going through rougher times and you're thinking God seems very distant, you can invite him afresh to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And he will do that. You can know the love in your heart too. That's something that he promises that he will do in and with us and through us. And so there's an experiential dimension to being a follower of Jesus. There's a logical dimension, but there's also a subjective, more experiential dimension too. A person of hope knows God's love by his Spirit within. And that's not something that we brag about in one sense. It's something that we just receive as we open our hands to God and accept his goodness for us. And it may be that you've been going through rough times and feel fairly hopeless. And that those verses of Scripture remind us that rough times can be times when God especially draws near. And it may be maybe after the service you'd like to come and ask someone to pray for you, that you may know God's love and goodness afresh, because there's folk at the end of the service only too pleased to do that with you. So a person of hope knows God's love by his Spirit within. And then thirdly, and finally, a person of hope shares the message of hope to the hopeless. Is there a problem with the mic? Can you still hear me right? Just a few pops. Okay. A person of hope shares the message of hope to the hopeless. You'll note, of course, that Jesus developed his own disciples who were to be messengers of hope. And it may seem a strange thing. You think, well, if it's all really about going to heaven when we die, that would be something that Jesus would have been speaking about all the time. And he kind of did, and he kind of didn't. He spoke about the kingdom of God. He preached the good news of the kingdom of God. And the Jews always assumed that kingdom of God was a future thing, what we sometimes imagine as heaven. All will be well in the world to come. But actually what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of God is among you. In my ministry, the kingdom of God has drawn near. As you put your faith and confidence and start following me, God's reality comes close. So yes, it is the future. That's when it's going to be glorious. But actually, God is going to draw near here and now. And I spoke earlier about the way in which the Holy Spirit draws near and fills us with God's love. And that's reassuring to me, because there's a sense in which I can, yes, I want to live forever, but do I really want to live forever? Does Andy Peck, as Andy Peck is, want to live forever? I mean, I irritate other people. I irritate myself often. You know, would I really want to just go on and on with all my insecurities and quirks? Well, no, I wouldn't. But I would want to live forever if I'm going to be changed to be the person that God's intended. Oh, that's a different matter. And Jesus is starting to change people's expectations. He's talking about a world to come, but he's also talking about a changed humanity. People who get to know God for themselves and start to change from within. And that was a very, very different thing. And so he sent out this band of people who were hope givers, announcing the good news of the kingdom, inviting God to touch people in the here and now, sometimes with healing or exorcism, casting out of demons, something that helped people realize that God really does care for them. And it's not just about, I hope I'll be all right when I die. It's God drawing near in the here and now. And that becomes something thrilling and exciting to share across the Roman world as it was. And as Jesus died, rose again, and ascends to heaven, he sends his followers to continue that, the good news of preaching the good news of the kingdom and announcing that now that Jesus is Lord, everything changes. When the New Testament was written, when the Christians were looking for a name to come up with the gatherings of Christians, they used a word that was used within the Roman world. It was the word ecclesia, and we translate the word ecclesia as church. And church, of course, means a gathering of people like us. It means can be used for the church building, can be used for the worship service. But the word ecclesia in Roman world was used when the Romans conquered a land. They would send roughly 300 people into that land to set up governance and to start changing the culture, to set up the Roman laws and the Roman ways so that the nation would start to feel a little bit more Roman and people would understand what it's like to now be a conquered Roman land. Obviously, within other empires down through history, we've done the same thing. The British Empire did a little bit of that, for good and sadly for ill. And so it is that as the New Testament is written and as the Apostle Paul is looking for language to describe what God is doing, he uses this word ecclesia, of the called out ones. It's as if we are people who have that taste of heaven within us, the love of God within us to change us, and as a community of people to know that. And that becomes a foretaste of that which is to come. So that when people come to a gathering of Christians, they think, wow, this is a bit different. I hadn't quite expected this. Maybe these people have a hope of something that I don't know about. Maybe there's something I can touch and I can feel here that gives me hope that maybe this world is not all there is. And that actually there's a God in heaven who loves me and cares for me. And that's the challenge for us as a people of God, to be that kind of people of hope, where God's Spirit is so free to change us and work in us, that we have a tangible sense of his love, but also that we have a message to take to those outside the Christian community. And so we have this purpose statement within this church, to build a community, to reach a community with the love of God. That's the privilege that we have as the people of God here. And of course, we have expressions of this in our mission partners. I wonder if you can guess who's who. Bible Translation Relief and Long-Term Development Projects. Leadership for Middle East Bible Societies. Leadership of Overseas Programming, Relief and Development Work in 38 countries. A ship engineer of Logos Hope, although he's now studying at All Nations. Education, life skills for vulnerable girls. And of course, more locally, community of debt advice. Friendship and Food via the Easter Project, just to name a few of the things internationally and locally that we do as a community to try and engender hope in people who are currently hopeless, who don't know God and don't have any sense that there's a God in heaven that loves them. And if you financially support this church, then it's in part going to these folk who are able to take the message of love and grace and goodness to those who as yet don't know him. And so as we conclude with this very simple question. Who do you know in need of biblical hope? If biblical hope is that sure expectation of the promises of God are going to come true, I wonder who it is that needs to know that. Maybe members of our family, it may be friends, it may be people, colleagues in the workplace and the people that we do leisure with. I appreciate you won't be able to wade in and just quote verses at them and announce it's okay, God's going to be all right, it's all is well. You're going to be using, you're going to be asking questions, you're going to be listening, you're going to be understanding where their world is. But hopefully you're going to be praying that God would enable you to share something of the goodness and grace of God, that you can be a person of hope to them and enable them to see a future that maybe they've not imagined. May God help us all, for Jesus' sake. Amen.